Now, Father, my pastor, when I was a youngster, Reverend Litterwood, and then my father-in-law, Reverend V.E. Tipton, these three men framed the framework from which I minister from and pastor and so forth and so on. And so I appreciate very much. Brother Wood's already gone on to be with the Lord, and he's looking down this morning, seeing how his boy's doing. But as I grew up in his church from very young age. Now, I was just meditating, asking the Lord what he would have me to do, and I get calls all the time. And the two areas that I get calls from all the time is how to handle church problems and handling church staff. And so I'm going to do more of a workshop this morning than preach, and I'm going to take the things that I have been asked in the area of handling church problems, handling church staff, and I hope I get to the church staff part of it, and just go through those and just sort of be more of a workshop and try to give you some information that you maybe can take back home and put to work in your areas of ministry. One thing, you can hear preaching anytime, but I know as a minister and as when I go to conferences and things, I'm not necessarily looking for as much of a spiritual uplift as I am looking for something that I can bring back that I can use in my church and my ministry. Is that, how many of you are sort of that way? I mean, you can get books and tapes and videos and get the spiritual uplift anytime from somebody preaching a sermon. But so to start with this morning, I'll read a couple of scriptures. Proverbs 16:20 says, "He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." And then, of course, James 1:5, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him." That upbraideth just means that he doesn't look down on you for asking. You know, some people look down on people because they ask a question or ask something that they don't know, and that's just simply what's that in a simple, simplistic term. That's the way it is. Now, in handling church problems, the first thing you need to realize is that it goes with the territory. It goes with the territory. I've been in the ministry myself 36, 35 years, I don't know. And I've noticed that it goes with the territory. Of course, I grew up in the ministry. I was born in the pastor's house, and I've been around it all of my life. And it's just there. It's part of it. So don't let the enemy tell you that there's a problem with you because you're experiencing some difficulties and some situations in your church. It goes with the territory. Just learn to work with it. All right? I, of course, went to Bible school, but I never had any courses on administration or any of that sort of thing. And I use this scripture, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God," all of the time. And all of my administrative skills have come strictly from asking God, and many times at a conference table, sitting right over here in my office at a conference table with bankers and with engineers and with everybody else, in as I have had the responsibility in the last, since 1976 when we moved on this campus with 6 acres and 2 buildings, and now it's over 95 acres, 98 acres, and I don't know how many buildings now. And I've had the responsibility to build them or to remodel them. And I've had to make split-second decisions that didn't amount to $5 and $10, they amounted to $1 million, $2 million, $3 million. And I would simply, the men at the table didn't know it, but I simply just said, "Lord, I need help right now. And I don't have time to wait. I got to have an answer now." And you know, God supplied. Now I will admit that I had done some homework before I got to the conference table. So the Lord had something up here. The Holy Ghost had something up here that to work with to start with. Now, in church problems, the most important thing that you can do in church problems is never overreact. Never overreact. If a pastor stays calm, it will keep the congregation calm. If a pastor is uptight and nervous about the situation that's going on, it will have an unsettling effect upon the congregation. Now, you may be torn apart on the inside, and you may be jumping up and down and screaming and all kinds of things on the inside, but don't let the congregation see it. Let them see a calm, cool, collected individual that's saying, "Well, we know what the Word says. We're going to assess this problem. We're going to deal with it, and we're going to come out on top on the other side." Amen. Even though you can see nothing but darkness 360 degrees around you. That's called a little bit of operating in faith. There's another thing that you need to realize, that there are some problems in the church that you just need to let run their course. You give them enough rope, they'll hang themselves. And you don't then become the person that had to deal with it. They hang themselves. If you have to deal with a situation, choose your battles wisely. How many understand what I'm saying there? Just don't go in and choose wisely when, where, and how, and what, and so forth and so on. Now, the devil would love to get you sidetracked, putting out every little brush fire that starts. If he can get you doing that, he'll have you running all day long, every day, doing nothing but putting out little brush fires. Any of you pastors ever experienced something like that? A lot of this, I'm telling you, I learned, some of it I learned myself by doing the wrong thing. Some of it I learned from this man over here by watching him and learned to operate that way. Thirdly, don't have unrealistic expectations of the people. People are not perfect, and they're going to make mistakes. All right? Learn to deal with situations and problems in a preventive manner. Ever so often, preach on harmony. Preach against strife, even when things are peaceful. Don't wait for the problem before you give out anything to cure it. When I was Dad Tipton's associate, he would come to me because he threw me in the pulpit every Sunday night. And I'll talk about that when I get to handling staff, if I get there. He would come to me and he'd say, "Now, we have a certain situation that's arising over here." I didn't even know nothing. You know, I didn't have any experience. I didn't know what to look for. I didn't know how to judge people and so forth. And so I'd say, "Well, what are you talking about?" So he would explain it to me. And he said, "Now, we're going to preach in this area for the next few weeks. And so we would start preaching in those areas. When this situation tried to come to a head, the people themselves in the pew would squelch it. Say, well, what's the matter with you? Have you been listening to what's been going on from the platform? Have you been listening to the preaching? And the thing never could get a foothold. That's what I mean by handling it in a preventive nature. All right? Let's go on to some other. Some pastors make certain issues. Let me say this again. Let me go back and say it a little differently. Some pastors are way too quick to make certain types of issues public, which should be dealt with privately. Somebody said, well, you're hiding sin. No, you're not hiding sin. The Bible talks about dealing with people and so forth and so on. And then the Bible talks about people that judge themselves. They won't have to be judged. If a person judges themselves, comes to you and talks to you about that they have had a problem and that they are correcting it, that they're judging themselves. You didn't find out about it. They come and told you. Then you work with them differently than you do people that are blatantly over and over and over again do the same thing. Hello? Another thing that and most all of these problems that people have called me about, they already have messed up before they call. They're trying to catch the horse after he's already out of the corral. Don't become overly involved in people's personal lives. It's your job to preach the word and set the right example. It is not your job to enforce the word in their lives. Got a call the other day. What do I do with this? I got a couple that's coming to my church. Everybody knows that they're not married and they're living together. I'm going to ask them to quit coming to church. They've been coming for 4 or 5 weeks now and they haven't straightened up. I'm going to just ask them to quit coming into church. I say, why? Well, they're living wrong. I said, it's not your responsibility to mess in their private life. It's your responsibility to preach the truth of God's word from the platform and let the word of God deal with them. I said, besides that, if you tell them they can't come anymore because they're living together, then you may have closed the only door of escape that they have. See, we get calls all the time. Tony can vouch for this because he helps me with a lot of these calls. The people that are trying to get overly involved in their parishioners' lives. Well, I know certain things are going on in their lives. I'm just going to go over to their house and talk to them about it. Well, the first thing I asked them, I said, have they asked for your help? No. But I know this is happening, and it's not right, and I'm going to go deal with it. I said, yeah, and you're going to tear up your church, too. Now, if it's someone in leadership that's setting a blatantly wrong example, you'll need to talk to that person and deal with it. But I'm talking about just people that are coming to the church. What do you open the door for? For those that are not living right. That's the real reason that the church is there. The church is not really there for those that are already saved and born again. Yes, they come and they receive help and they grow spiritually, but the real reason that the doors of the church is open is for those that are not living right. And if you run them off, some people are asking, they call me and they say, well, we don't ever get in, nobody ever gets saved in our church. Come to find out that anybody that's not living right, they run them off. before the Word of God ever has a chance to work on them. I'll go on. That don't go over too good. Stay focused in a positive direction when you're dealing with church problems and situations. Problems will not have as much effect upon the church members if you are excited about the direction, the purpose, and the way the church is growing. Another area, don't take problems personally. Too many pastors and ministers sometimes, and some of you traveling ministers and missionaries can have some of these same problems, so you just have to sort of adapt them to yours. Now, be careful about, and don't jump to inaccurate conclusions. And be careful about when somebody says, well, everybody's upset about it. Proverbs 25:2 said, it is the honor of kings to search out a matter. When we have had here, this church been in existence, started 10 years ago this past October. Tony's been with me the entire time as my associate. And he is good. I have three associates. Tony, Billy Joe Watts, and my son Craig. When we have somebody come to one of us and say, well, everybody's upset about this, the first thing I ask is, who is everybody? I don't ask that person, I ask in the staff meeting. Well, I don't know. I said, well, find out. A lot of times we find out everybody is just two people. Anybody that's upset about something is going to try to make you think that the whole church is up in arms. Because if they can get you to act, then they get their ways. And so, find out who everybody is before you jump. Too many pastors hear just a little bit of something and jump to a conclusion and react, and are later embarrassed when they find out the rest of the story. Always seek counsel of godly and seasoned ministers before you act. James 1:19 says, wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. All right? What good is it for you to go over and seek counsel from somebody that doesn't have any more experience in the ministry than you do? Now, I realize when you seek counsel from some of the experienced ministers, it may not be what you want to hear because you want to jump on the situation. Some of you that are young chronologically will find out that you will mellow a whole lot in when you get a little age on you. I have found that I have changed quite drastically as I began to pastor this church and got out of the evangelist ministry. But don't jump to conclusions. And lastly on this, and I'll get to spend about 20 minutes here on the other side of how to handle staff. Don't neglect to consider the input of your spouse. My wife has helped me immensely a lot of times. And especially when it comes to pertaining to women. Men, your wives know how to spot those ladies just like you know how to spot guys. I I know of a pastor that was had set up a counseling appointment, and the secretary happened to be gone that day, and the pastor's wife was sitting at the secretary's desk when the lady arrived, and she showed her in, and then she took a seat over by the pastor, and then they talked a few minutes, and finally the lady said, "Well, you can leave now." And the pastor said, "This is my wife, and if you have anything to say to me, you can say it in front of her, or you don't say it at all." I'll stop there. I could go on, but I'll stop. Remember, there is more than one way to handle a situation. There's the right way and the wrong way. And then there's probably a combination of several different ways that will probably come up with a good solution. I have a theory, and I use it at our staff table. We do it. We have staff meetings every day, every Monday at 1:00. We will put our problem or a situation that we're having in the church, and I'll put it on the table. And sitting at that table is myself, my wife, Craig, Tony, BJ, Dan, Dean. Did I get them all? Sometimes Ted, who's in charge, who is an assistant to the pastoral staff, who's in charge of many different school of the Bible and many different things. Sometimes he will be there if it pertains to an area, and then sometimes my daughter, who's in charge of all the preschool and nursery. And my theory is that we put it out here and we work with it, and everybody works with it, and then we come up with a solution. We do that with ideas, because just because it's my idea is no sign that it's a good program to start in the church. I'll put it on the table and I say, "Okay, kick it. Poke it full of holes." We do this with many of our ideas as we are trying to come up with different programs in the church. And usually, it is not the main idea that goes in the middle of the table, is not what we come up with to formulate the program. It is what is left after we have kicked it around for a while. How many understand that? All right. It's wise to recognize that when you're dealing with a situation, rarely does the solution and the end results please everyone. Remember, when you're faced with situations, you may have some people leave the church because they are not satisfied with the solution. Usually, those who leave, you are probably better off without. Now, I said usually, okay? There are times that you're just going to have to bite the bullet and do what's best for the church, regardless of your own feelings, regardless of the feelings of the people of the church. What has to be done for the welfare of the whole operation. And it may not be too pleasing to you, even as the pastor. See, don't do something because that it's best for you. Maybe what's best for you is not best for the whole operation of the church. Now, I know pastors don't like to hear that, but it's the truth. Keep in mind, your responsibility is the overall health of the church, not what you like. And that's wise counsel. You'll have a growing church if you consider the health of the church and not what you like. All right. Remember this, a healthy growing church is never without its situations and its problems. In fact, growth brings problems. But these should be looked at as challenges to stretch, to revise, to revamp, to scrap, and initiate. Not something that is negative. Growth problems stretch you. They cause you to revise your thinking, revamp your programs, scrap that that's no good and initiate something that is new. Approach problems with a positive attitude and they will become milestones. Approach them with a negative attitude and they will become stumbling blocks. And that's just a little bit on handling church problems. I hope it helps somebody. Anybody get anything out of that? See, I wanted to make this more workshop-oriented rather than preaching-oriented. Okay? Now, I can preach. I'm not intimidated because I know I can preach. And I'm not saying that egotistically, but, you know, I've been at it for a while, and I have a little confidence in myself. I heard a radio program the other day called Rhema Radio Church, and that guy was really doing some good preaching. All right, managing your staff. And I got 20 minutes left because it's 10 now, and I'm supposed to be through at 10:20. I got 20 minutes left. Is anybody interested in hearing any of this? Oh, I thought if you wasn't, well, I could just quit. But number one and most important of all, establish procedures. And then on the same level of importance, follow them yourself. Establish procedures and follow them yourself. I realize that there will be emergency situations occasionally that will bypass the procedures. But that is an occasional emergency situation. All right? What do procedures do? Procedures leave a paper trail. And you can go back and recreate whatever was going on. Procedures give you order and not confusion. Procedures give guidelines so everybody knows their parameters and what they're supposed to be doing and where they're supposed to be doing it and at what time they're supposed to be doing it. Now, if a leader continually bypasses his procedures, the rest of the staff will start doing it. And you have no right to get on their case when they start bypassing procedures when you do it all the time yourself. Like it or lump it, that's the truth. Hello? God is no respecter of persons, as it says in the Word, and you yourself should be impartial when it comes to your staff. Don't develop social relationships with the individual members of your staff. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't socialize with them. That doesn't mean that you don't have times to friends. Staff working together, they become close social friends in churches, is nothing but a problem fixed into explode. Now, you can ask my staff. I have a relationship with all of my staff, and we have staff meetings, and we have times together, but I'm not continually with my staff. Be impartial. Don't prefer one over the other. You know what I do with my staff? I find out which one has which ones have certain skills, and I use whichever one has the best skills for the situation that needs to be taken care of. There's no use trying to use a man if that's not his strong point. He'll become confused. He won't get it done right. You'll be frustrated. If I want something organized, I don't give it to my son. He's just like me. He's not a good organizer, but he can get on a platform and handle any problem that arises. If I want something organized, who do I call? Who do I call? Raise your hand. Right here. I can have something inside of me, and I go over and I call Tony over. I go over to his office. I say, Tony, this is what I'm thinking about, and this is what I see happening. Now, I don't tell him to, but two or three days later, I'll get a complete deal back. Computerized, printed out, outline, and I mean, it's everything that I had inside that I could talk out. I am not good at putting it down on paper. I can talk it out, but I'm not good at putting it down on paper, and it needed to be put down on paper. He's excellent at it. Why frustrate myself trying to do it when I got a man that's excellent at doing that? That's his expertise. But don't frustrate somebody else on your staff. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm any more partial to Tony than I am to BJ. Because when I need certain other things done, I go to Billy Joe. I go to Craig. I go to Dan. I go to Dean. I use them all. All right. Now, clearly, this is very, very important. Clearly define a need-to-know policy up front with your staff. Now, what I'm talking about. When I was in the Army, I carried a certain clearance. The clearance I carried, if I had a need to know, I could know anything that there was to know. I was in intelligence, I was in communication, and so forth and so on. I used that same policy here with my staff. Even at staff meeting, I will ask everybody to leave after we have finished, except Tony, BJ, and Craig, and myself. And Lynette will stand there with us. Because we're the only ones that needs to know about this. The music director doesn't need to know about it. The youth man doesn't need to know about it. Our two pastoral assistants don't need to know about it. And see, we have two pastoral assistants that are not speaking positions, not preaching positions. Now, and then we discuss it. But up front, I develop this need-to-know policy. Then I am not dealing with continually hurt feelings of other staff members that didn't know something when something comes up.
Well, they don't trust me. They don't let me know about it.
No, it's not a matter of trust at all. It's a matter that you don't need to know about it. It doesn't have anything to do with your field of operation. Okay? Clearly define what confidentiality is to your staff. Very often, confidentiality is breached due to ignorance rather than deliberate malice. Now, all of this stuff, I learned some of it the hard way. All right? Establish parameters concerning confidentiality. Who you can talk to and who you can't talk to. There are times that I talk to my three associates and I tell them, don't even tell your wife. I want you to understand something. If you don't want something out that you're fixing to announce, then keep the least amount of people that you can from knowing about it. I have to let them know about it because we've got to plan it and so forth and so on. But I don't want it out until it's announced. Now you know why? Because I've had a lot of times I was going to develop a certain program. It got out. Other people grabbed a hold of it. Other churches, other people grabbed a hold of it and started it before I could get it going and messed the whole thing up. Then see, if I start it, then it's I'm following them. I'm copying somebody else. You understand what I'm saying to you? Establish those parameters. Now, when a staff member comes on board, don't assume he knows anything. When you assume that he knows something, you'll get in trouble. I don't care if he's been around your church for a long time, even worked in a leadership volunteer position in your church. When he comes on staff, assume that he doesn't know anything. And make sure that he is trained or she is trained in every area. Make sure that the basic and the routine are even discussed with them. Don't assume a staff member will ask questions when they're uncertain about established policy and procedure. The personality of some people is to go boldly where no man has gone before, whether he knows what he's doing or not. Now here's a very important part. I got this starred, marked in red. Learn to read your staff well, so you will know if each individual really knows what he's doing or if he's just bluffing his way through. You can't know your staff unless you spend some time working with them. That's why I have staff meetings. That's why we work together. If you want your staff to be there at a certain time, then clearly define their responsibilities and your expectations. You can't expect somebody to do something if you hadn't told them that that's what you expect out of them. In fact, you should have defined responsibilities and expectations. They should be written out, and they should be signed and dated by the staff member when they come on board. And the staff member should get a copy of them, and you should get a copy of them. And when they say, well, I didn't know that, all you got to do is bring it out and say, it was right here. You signed it. You read it. You said you understood it. You said you would abide by it. If you just go by verbal, then it's your word against theirs. Okay? I got to hurry. A staff member cannot follow you if you have not communicated clearly your visions and your goals to them. What you want, where you see this thing going. And a staff member, if you're here and you're on a staff, if you can't hook up with the visions and goals of that senior pastor, then for goodness sake, resign and go somewhere where you can. And remember this. It is not your responsibility to tell a senior pastor how to run things. If you don't agree with it, then either get on your knees and pray till you get yourself in line, or leave. I tell, you know, if you don't like the way I'm doing things, then go pastor your own church and do it your way. But as long as you're on my staff, you're going to do it the way I feel like it needs to be done. And that's not being arrogant or a dictator. I don't believe in running things dictator-wise, and I don't. I run things with staff, by having staff meetings. You need staff meetings so you can have calendar coordination. The pastor can't be planning something over here and the youth man planning something over here and the pastor's planning a whole church-wide deal and the youth man is planning something over here and they're on the same night. And then the pastor gets mad at the youth man and it's the pastor's fault because he's never had a meeting with his youth man. I've had staff members call in and talk to me and they say, I can't ever meet with the pastor. I always got to meet with some administrator or some other person. Pastor, I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how good an administrator you got. I don't care how good a secretary you got. They cannot pass the message along to an individual the way you can. That it will get changed somehow. They don't mean to, but it does. If I want to deal with one of my staff, I talk to them personally, look them in the face and tell them things because my body language tells them as much as my words do. And you can't get that same facial expression when it's being delivered by somebody else. All right. Now, written communications is a must. Nobody discusses anything or writes a memo to anybody unless they give me a CC copy. If they have a verbal discussion, then whoever called the meeting to have the discussion, whether it was Tony or Dean or whoever, or Ted or whoever, then they write up a synopsis of what was talked about and what went on in that meeting, and I get a copy of it. And each of them get a copy of it. Now, why should each of them get a copy of it? Because my wife had a meeting with certain people in our staff. They discussed things. When the lady left, her and my wife were, oh yes, this is what we're going to do. They were agreeing. When my wife wrote it up, though, and sent it down to her, she called up me and said, this is not what I agreed to. When you were talking, I was thinking this direction. Do you see? See, you could be talking to somebody and they can agree with you, but they are thinking a completely opposite direction than what you are thinking. But when it gets down on paper, then it's a different story. Always have a paper trail you can go back to. Nobody can say, I didn't know. All right? Now, I've already talked about this. Realize that staff members have different strengths and weaknesses and use their strengths like a coach does. Affirm your staff before the congregation. This not only encourages the staff, but it causes your congregation to be more open to receive them and respect them. I believe that it is my responsibility as senior pastor to polish and hone the ministries that are underneath me and underneath my guidance and to make them better than I am. If you have a staff member that wants some preaching, then you're going to lose them if you don't let them preach some. My guys argue about who's not going to preach. Oh, it's your turn. No, it's your turn. No, it's your turn to preach. No, I did it last time. I don't have that problem. I get pastors call me all the time and say they have a problem with their staff because they're wanting to preach. I don't. I have a problem they're not wanting to preach. I say, okay, you do it, and you do this service, and you do that service. And I settle the argument that way. Affirm your staff before the church. And you have to realize if they are an inexperienced speaker, you've got to get the church to go along with them. Now, here's another thing that pastors do. They leave and go somewhere, and they're gone over a Sunday, and they do have their associate preach. They come back, and the church is trying to reassure the pastor that everything all right, and they talk about how good he did and how great it was and so forth and so on, and the pastor starts running scared then because he's afraid that the church is going to like the associate more than him. And he don't let him preach anymore. Now, we can laugh about that, but that happens. I can talk from both sides of the fence because I was an associate for 6 years. I know what it feels like to be an associate. I know what it is to be an associate. And if you do too much, you're trying to take over. If you don't do enough, you're a lazy bum. So you pastors, you need to understand where they're at too and understand their feelings, all right? Keep your staff challenged and busy. A board staff meeting is a board staff member is a problem waiting to explode. It takes more time to develop a program and get it running than it does to keep it running. Be careful about adding staff before you assess the workload of each of your staff members. When I lose a staff member, the first thing I do is not look for a new one to hire. I begin to look to see if we are at a position where the duties can be passed around and not bring another person on staff, because it takes more people to get a thing organized and more people to get a program running than it does to keep it running once it's organized and running. Okay? Give staff members feedback about their job performance. An annual review is good. And I hope you review them annually and give them some sort of compensation for their work. Times of correction are not as difficult for a staff member to endure if they feel appreciated for a job well done. Demonstrate a true interest in your staff by developing them and not just using them. Okay? Now, most of the time you will have a younger staff than you are chronologically. I have worked with my staff members. I've worked with them on helping them with their families, helping them with showing them about how to buy new cars. I talk to them, work with them about new housing. Because, you see, I'm interested in them as people, not just a staff member. And last, and I'll close with this, take in consideration a staff member who's had an exceptionally challenging schedule and give them some time off. Not very long ago, Tony was having to teach in the school, which all of our staff teaches in the school, but we had a major hospital situation plus a funeral situation, and the funeral situation wanted Tony. Huh? That's right, three funerals. And they wanted, Tony's our best funeral preacher. And they wanted Tony, and he handles all of that. He's so good with all of that. I mean, he's excellent. Better than I ever thought about being or hoped to be. But, I mean, he had gone hospital. They wanted him to help with these three funerals. Now, this all happened in a matter from Monday through a 5-day period. Well, it come... When that was over, I just called him up and I said, hey, forget about coming to work today. Take a couple of days off with pay and spend some time with your family and recoup. Now, two things happen. You can't work a fella like that hard without him burning out. And secondly, He will begin to appreciate you, and when you're really in a bind and really need him, he'll work as many hours as you need, because he knows that you are going to be understanding and allow some time off after the crisis passes. All right. Father, I thank you because we all are in this together. We're working together in the ministry. And I pray, Father, that our few remarks this morning from this workshop will help these pastors, these ministers. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you receive anything today? One other thing I'll talk to you about while some of them have to move around. I have a telephone log or a log that all of my staff has. And if they have a meeting with anybody or talk to anybody on the phone, they simply put down who it was and the kind of call or kind of meeting or call or whatever, call received, call place, and then they give me a little synopsis of what went on. I can get their whole week in that one sheet of paper, and it really helps me. And then I can get involved with them if I need to on certain situations. All right, God bless you. Thank you for your attention. I hope that I blessed you.